Let's turn to our subject tonight, and first of all in Exodus and chapter number 25. Mentions of the table of showbread last week and lunch and follows thereafter, but let's read two or three passages just to get the meat of the subject. So verse 31 please, Exodus 25:31, "And thou shalt make a candlestick or a lampstand of pure gold, of beaded work shall the lampstand be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the lampstand out of the one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with an knop and a flower in one branch. And three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the lampstand. And in the lampstand shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the lampstand. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all the vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount." Chapter 26, just over to the next chapter, verse 35. "And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the lampstand over against the table, on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side." In chapter 27, and at the end of the chapter, verse 20, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall offer it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." And just a final reading again in Leviticus 24, just to notice the first four verses. We read verses 5 onwards last week, and yet in this book of Leviticus the order has changed. We're now looking at the lampstand first before the table. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning, before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually." And God will bless you as a public reading of this word. Now, last week when we looked at the table, we noticed particularly the order in which the Lord brings these descriptions to Moses upon the mountain. We reminded our hearts, Moses was alone up on the mountain, and the Lord is describing to him in great detail in these chapters what he wants him to build in this place. And we noticed last week that the first subject on God's heart, after having been in the holy place, after reminding our hearts of the person of God himself, and in his immediate presence and so on, the brother Graham reminded him of the ark and the mercy seat. The first thing that God reveals to Moses was his desire to have fellowship. And we saw that last week, and that's a wonderful thing. And if you like, when you're thinking about God's desire and God's purposes, we want to see in the two emblems that we've got in our subject tonight, these two articles opposite each other here in the holy place. I think it is worth us saying, in relation to the table, this is proof that God is love. God, in essence, is love. His heart, his purpose, to have fellowship with his people, and his heart of love has been the whole motive for all of this revelation, and the end goal for him is that we might have fellowship with God. And it's only because he's a God of love, only because he loves us, that is made possible for you and for I. But tonight, the subject that we're looking at now is we come to the lampstand. And I think maybe a bit more easier to see when you think of it. When you think of that lampstand standing there, what was its purpose? It was to give light. And as we look at the lampstand tonight, we're going to see not only is God love, and everything that his heart has planned and purpose, we want to see that God is light. He is the revealer of all things. That's what light does. It exposes things in the darkness. It shows everything for what it really is. But God in himself is light. There's nothing hidden to him. And in him is no darkness at all, and no shadow of turning. He is pure light. Nothing can be revealed to him. He knows everything. And it's good for us to understand that. And it's good for us to remember that when we think of our lives and the things that we do, and to make sure that we don't sin and cause darkness in that sense. But God is light. And he has chosen, and this is the third thing that we're coming, or the second thing as we come into the holy place, God is telling us, he is revealing to us. You see, without this lampstand, we would have never seen the table. We would have never known there was a place for fellowship. We would have never known the glories and the detail of what was on that table. And in fact, it's underlined for us in our reading tonight, to make sure you locate it opposite, over against that table, to make sure that it is illuminated. But you know, we read too, as we were looking at it, as we were thinking about the purpose of this lampstand, the light that was on the lamps, or the lamps, we're going to see that there are seven lamps across the top of each of the main stem, as well as the six branches. But the primary focus for the light of the lamp was to make sure that the lamp, the illumination from these lamps, they were directed in such a way that the lampstand itself was illuminated. So the light that was in this place, of course, when you come to Hebrews chapter 9, I was a little bit of a call there, the Hebrew writer, he begins with the lampstand, doesn't he? When he comes in, of course, when you came into this, if you pulled the curtain back and came into the holy place, when you drew that curtain back, the first thing you would see would be the effect of the light. You'd see the light reflected in all the surfaces that were in there. And of course, if the lamp wasn't there, you wouldn't have seen any of anything else that was in there, whether it was the gold of the boards or anything else, even the beauty of the detail of the veil and the the table and so on. And of course the golden altar too. The priests would have operated in that holy place, both at the table and at the altar, but of course always in the light of what was given from the lampstand. And of course, the Apostle Paul, or the Hebrew writer, as he's coming in chapter 9, verse 2, I think it is, he begins with the lamp, and then he goes to the table, and then he goes to the altar, and then he then takes us into the innermost, the holiest of all, in that order. You see, for us, it begins with the light, doesn't it? For you and I, the very first thing that we experience, before we knew God had a plan for us, before we knew anything about heaven or hell or the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the light of the glorious gospel had to shine into our hearts so that we could begin to understand and appreciate the things of God. Because the things of God are spiritual. They are eternal. They're of a different kind of thing than this world can do. The people of this world would never have understood anything that you and I have come into as Christians. In fact, if you think about this lamp, nobody in this part, in fact, no one from all the whole camp round about would ever have seen the light of this lamp. It was only the priests that enjoyed the light of this lamp. And that's an important thing for you and I to remember as we apply it to 2016, as we think of our situation today. Every Christian is a priest of God. Every Christian has royal and priestly service to carry out in the presence of God. Every one of us, ladies, men, all of us who are Christians, we are priests who operate and who work in the presence of God. And of course, the people on the outside. So this lampstand that we're considering tonight, it's not really the aspect of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see that the lampstand itself speaks of Christ himself, not Israel, although there's one lampstand here, and we're going to think about that in relation to the other lampstands in the Bible. But although there is one lampstand, it is speaking of Christ himself, not Israel. And although Israel had a responsibility as the people of God, in fact, if you go to the prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah reminds them of that responsibility, and you'll see that Zechariah gets a vision of a lampstand and how it's connected to two pots of olive oil and so on. So the source of their light was available, but they were being irresponsible in maintaining that light so that it wasn't shining for God in their day and generation. But this lampstand, to us tonight, it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to think about. And it's not the aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world, i.e. as shining on the world. That is another subject, and that is a true subject. And if we were in Revelation 2 and 3 and so on, the testimony, the lampstands that you see the Lord Jesus amongst there, each assembly was a unique and individual lampstand. We don't know what shape it was or whether it had branches or anything at all. That's not for our conjecture. The point is that their light was to light the one who was in the midst of those lampstands, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the purpose of this lampstand that we're thinking about tonight is first of all that we might understand something of the glory of the Lord Jesus, but also, as we have mentioned already, the purpose of the light was to show the table of showbread, its contents, and also allowed the priests to function at that table when they had to change the stuff on there, and also when they went to the altar. And I don't want to steal Blair's thunder for later on, but when we come to that golden altar there, before the Lord, the priest had to operate there too, and the light of this lampstand was needed so that they could do that. So this is light for you and I as believers. This is light to help you and I to operate as priests in the presence of God. Both individually, as I trust we all do, in our own little rooms, our own little places, our bedrooms, wherever it might be, when we get into the presence of God, or even when we're reading this book for ourselves at home, that we are reading about him and learning about him, and we're going to see that the oil olive speaks of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the one that helps to illuminate the subjects before us. And of course, when we think about the things that we have been brought into the blessings by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, first of all, we need to understand something of his person and his glory. But also, the light will help us understand his plans and his purposes for us as we are together, not only at home as an individual, as your own personal life, but when we gather together, and when we're met together, not just to break bread on a Lord's Day morning, although it will not bring much contribution to that if we've not been reading and studying and finding out about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just those who have the responsibility verbally to bring worship on a Lord's Day morning. Every one of us, brothers and sisters, we should come with our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ to that. But every meeting when we come together, whether it's the breaking of bread, or the ministry meeting tonight, or whether it's the gospel meeting, and especially the prayer meeting, because that really takes us to the golden altar, doesn't it? That's where our light is needed. When we come to the prayer meeting, we should be praying intelligently, knowing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but understanding his purposes, and making a request that we might have the strength, we might have the ability to fulfill those purposes that he needs us to undertake. So, we come to this lampstand, and it is a lampstand. That's the first thing I suppose we should notice. It's just one lamp. And I suppose the simple reason for that is there is only one Christ. There is only one person that we are directing our attention to. And although we have a relationship with God the Father, and although we have dwelling in us, if we're true Christians, the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in John's Gospel, that yes, he was going to send another comforter, another person of the same kind to come and help us and to support us when he was going away back to heaven. But he says the real purpose of his ministry isn't to tell you about himself. And it's not even to tell you about the Father per se, but he's going to take you into all truth, and in particular about my things, about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it's a single lampstand, and if you go to Solomon's temple, he had 10 of them. So I'm glad I'm not speaking on that, because don't ask me what 10 means with all these lampstands. We don't know what shape they were either. None of them were the same 7-branch lampstands like this. Although if you go to history, most of the pictures that you see of the lampstand, like this one here, most of them have been taken from a piece of artwork that was done at the time when Titus ransacked the city in AD 70. Of course, everybody assumes that's what was in the tabernacle, but of course that was the temple lampstands that they got, so it might have been totally different anyway. And I'm sure the one that we're looking at tonight is quite different to that. We'll come back to that in a moment. So there was 10 in Solomon's temple. And of course, we've mentioned already, John saw those 7 in Revelation chapter 1, 2 and 3. And there we're quite clearly told that the lampstand is the church, is the assembly. And so the assembly has a responsibility in that particular part of our Bible to do that. And we should bear that in mind as we're thinking about that. Very simply, I want to look just in 3 ways at the subject before my old enemy in the wall beats me again. So in chapter 25, we saw last week the purpose of God to have fellowship in relation to the table. But tonight we're going to think very simply, firstly in Exodus 25, about the glory of the resurrected Christ. The glory of the resurrected Christ. And then in chapter 26, we read the verses there, the position of the resurrected Christ. We notice the position of the lampstand, as we noticed the table last week too, but the position of the resurrected Christ. And then in Exodus 27, very simply, we want to think about the educator of the resurrected Christ. The educator of the resurrected Christ, who is going to reveal to us what our risen Christ is. And although we have all of our Bibles to read, if we read it in darkness and we read it unprayerfully and if we read it in the wrong way, we'll never really fully understand the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that, as we've hinted already, in relation to the pure oil olive that was in the lamps. So it was a lampstand, and of course, we notice this time, as we notice with the mercy seat, this piece of furniture is made of one piece of pure gold. No wood mentioned here in this particular piece, of pure gold. And of course, that would underline for us again, as we've been thinking of the gold in all of these articles that we've been looking at, just to emphasise the fact that we are thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity. And keep in your mind the thought that God is light. God himself. Before the world was made, before the Lord Jesus became a man, he was the light. In essence, he was light. The revealer of all things. Indeed, in all the Old Testament, when we think of the Lord there in all of those contexts, and indeed in the creation itself, the Lord Jesus Christ is the person of the Godhead who brought this world into being and began the relationship with Israel and all the things we have in our Old Testament. He is Jehovah, he is the Lord, and he is the one that has revealed things to men since the beginning of time. He is the revealer of all things. Now, notice, I asked myself, well, why wasn't there any wood in this? I mean, it must have been quite a job for Bezalel to take a piece of gold and, I mean, I don't know how he did the mercy seat either. That was quite a job too, as Brother Graham reminded us of that. But when you look at all the detail here, a main stem with its own bowls and knobs and flowers and its own dish on the top, its own lamp, and then six branches with all the detail that were on them too. And everything was precise, and each one had to be exactly the same. Each branch was the same length. That's the main thing that most of the pictures you see will have wrong. They have all the lamps at the same height. Well, each branch was exactly the same height. And because there was a knot underneath each two branches that we read, they couldn't have been at the same height at the top. So that's just a physical impossibility. So each branch was exactly the same. But this man, Bezalel, had to take this and to make it. And you know, just putting my engineer's hat on, it might have been a wee bit easier if I'd been able to mock something up in wood and then just cover it in gold. You know, that would have been easy. But I was thinking, well, why is there no wood in the lampstand? And we're going to see this is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection position in glory. The Amens speak to us of that in the chapter. You see, this tells me why, although my Lord Jesus is in heaven today, a real man, I don't know what height he is, I don't know what colour his hair is, I've got absolutely no details of his body or anything like that at all. I know he was a real man, I know he bore a crown of thorns, I know he bears the marks of Calvary. I know these things. But you see, there's no light given because there's no light needed for the details of his background. And in resurrection, although he is there, and really the table with the wood and the ark with the wood that we've already looked at, it is true that there is a man in heaven. He has gone into the holy place. But remember, this man is outside the veil. It's not right in the holy place. It's his position now in relation to you and to me. That's the important thing we need to remember here. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ physically in heaven, and yes, we long to be there with him. But I want us to remind our hearts tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're in your little room with your Bible and with your little list of things that you need to pray about, I want you to remember that he is there. He's not there physically in a body. but he is there. And when we gather together like this, whether it's in the ministry meeting or any other meeting, on a Lord's Day morning or whatever it is, we need to remember that he is there. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We should never forget the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is here. And that would really influence us, wouldn't it, in terms of how we come and what we say and those kind of things, when we think that he is here. And the land, there was no wood in the land. You see, it was without the veil. And he's not here physically now. He's gone, hasn't he? And that's what the disciples were so worried about, weren't they? When he was going, told them he was going back to heaven, they really missed him. And we've not seen him physically. And by faith we understand about him. But one day, we are going to go right into the presence of God, and we are going to see him. And we will see how tall he is, and we will see how strong he is, and we will see how handsome he is. We'll see all of those things then. But now, we should never forget though, he is God. He is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows all things. But he's the one that we should be taken up with. And we should remember that wherever we are. And even when we go to work or school or wherever it is, he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. The person and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The position of the resurrected Christ. He's without the veil. Although physically he's there, there is no wood in this. So, what is it? Well, it's a single lamp. It's of pure gold. But I notice, like the mercy seat, this gold, this piece, was made of one work, but it was a beaten work. Bezalel had to take that single lump of gold, and with his little hammer, or whatever else he was using, I don't know what he used, but it must have been pretty intricate, a fairly delicate thing, but he must have spent hours beating it, gently, carefully, branch by branch, almond by almond, not just like a capital that you see in the top of a column. It's a dressing really to show, to really emphasise the joint. But and then on top of that, there was a flower bud on the top, and then finally the lamps on the top of that. So it had its central shaft and its six branches, but every single piece of it was beaten out by a man. Beaten out by a man. Now, our brother Graham reminded us in relation to the mercy seat that particular aspect emphasized what our Lord Jesus experienced, that you and I might have atonement, that you and I might have access, that you and I might get into that holy place as we think of the one who was smitten of God and afflicted. We were thinking about that there. But here, I think the emphasis is slightly different. There's no blood associated with this lamp. There's nothing in relation to that here. And it's, again, a picture of our resurrected Lord Jesus. But you think of Bezalel. He was a man. He was a spirit-filled man. The Lord filled him with the ability to do this. And he was left to work out the glory of it, the beauty of this particular piece of furniture. That was a challenge to me as I thought about it. You and I, we need to work out and understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have the responsibility to read this book and to find out about him. Now, just like Bezalel, it's going to be a long, hard, slow process to work out the little details and to help. Now, fortunately, he had help with the man from the tribe of Dan, as we think of Aholiab, who was there to help him too. And that all the gold was brought from, you know, all the nation itself. But the first person to understand the glory of that lamp was Bezalel himself, and although he had help. how I trust we get help. And that's why we organise meetings like this, to try and help us understand something of the glory of the Lord Jesus and his purposes and so on. But for it to have visual meaning and understanding, Bezalel had to work it out, and he had to work it out very carefully. So, when we read our Bibles, when we're reading this book and trying to understand what God is saying to us, we need to be very careful. We need to be spirit-filled like Bezalel was. We need to make sure that we're not filling our mind with our imagination and our own thoughts, but that we should be guided by this book and by the things that we know of the Lord Jesus. So it's a beaten work, and it took effort for him to come to the full appreciation of this lampstand. So let's move on. So he has a central shaft, and sometimes that shaft is called the lamp, or the lampstand itself. And some think, because of that, that it was only the lamp that was on the top of that central stem that was the one that was illuminated all the time, and the others were allowed to go out through the day. Well, I don't really see that. I try to emphasise it in the reading. I believe that these lamps that were on this lampstand, they were illuminated 24/7. And although in the reading that we have, in the portions that we read, in chapter 27 and in Leviticus 24, emphasis was made that every night when he was going to put the incense on the golden altar, every night he was to relight the candle, or the wick that would be in the oil. And then every morning he had to trim it. And then every night again, he would go back and do that. And I think the very simple cycle that they had, yes, every night they would replenish each little lamp, so there would only be one out at a time. They would replenish the oil, they would put in a fresh linen wick, and he would relight it. So that's why the expression is used, to burn, and to, it's to cause it to ascend, is really the thought, so that the light would come up on the wick. And then every morning, when he was going to the altar again, with, and Brother Blair will bring us to what he does there, the point I want to make is this: by the morning, that wick would have been burned maybe halfway down, or thereabouts, but maybe just less than that. And the problem with a wick like that, it would begin to smoke. And of course, we don't want that kind of thing with this lamp. We don't want anything to obscure. In fact, we don't want anything to interrupt what the priest is just about to do at the golden altar in relation to that piece of work that he had to do, because the smell that would come from that wick would actually contaminate the smell of the sweet incense offering that was going to be offered up. So I think that's why every night, to make sure it burns through the night, to make sure there was no mistake about quantities, you fill up that lamp, and you will burn it. Now, why was that? Well, let's remind our hearts when we're thinking about the table of showbread. When we come to the eternal state, which the table of showbread really takes us to, that final position when God will make his tabernacle with men, and he will dwell with them, and we with him, and we will have eternal fellowship with him. What does John record for us twice over? In Revelation 21, twice over he says, there'll be no night there. There'll be no night there. And that's why this lamp was never allowed to go out. The light that needed to shine, first of all, on itself, on the glory of the Lord Jesus, and to show the purposes of God's fellowship with men, God never wants that message, that whole thing never to go out. That should be constantly there. Because in the end day, when we get to heaven, we are going to enjoy fellowship with God uninterrupted. And there will be no night there. And there's no need for the light of the sun or the moon. Why? Because Christ himself, the Lamb, will be the light thereof. And that's why this lamp is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the source of all light in that eternal state, in the new heaven and the new earth. And that's why he is here. And that is why the lamp, or the lamps, all of them, they were continually burning, all through the night and all through the day. Some think they went on through the day. Well, I think, and this is a good illustration, if all these curtains were right over all of this, and the veil and then the entrance covering, the veil here and then the entrance covering here, there was no roof lights. There was no wee lamps in the corner. You know, there was nothing else. It would have been pitch black in there. Until the person brought the curtain forward a little bit, there might have been a sneak of light when the priest was going in. But once that curtain was closed, it would have been dark. So common sense tells you that they had to be lit 24/7 throughout every day. So it was constantly lit. And the only time really that they were out was when the camp was asked to move to another place. And they brought the blue covering, and they covered over the lampstand, and they took all the dishes associated with it and put it on top of the blue covering. And then they put all the other, the badger skins and so on the top. But the only one, as we were reminded by our brother again, that had blue on the outside was the ark itself, and it had prominence of place. And there was no stage or anything to carry this. This lampstand would be carried on its own strength, and its own branches would be used to carry it. It was able to withstand that. There's nothing needed for that. So, the picture of the Lord Jesus. But we want to emphasise the glory of the resurrected Christ. You see, these ornamentations that were on these branches, three on one side, three on the other. So in a sense, the light was perfectly balanced. Perfect light, that's what the number 7 would teach us, wouldn't it? That number of perfection, of completeness. If you think of God, 6 days to create the world, and the 7th day he rested, he was able to rest in a completed work. The number 7, 7 days a week we have that to remind us. And so, this light is perfect light, but it's balanced, it's perfectly balanced. There's no sudden, you know, beam of light to expose one thing and not another. Everything in this, in that room, was evenly illuminated. But the point about the lamps being at different heights, you see, the purpose of these lamps, and the primary purpose, was to shine on itself. So if they were all at the top, you wouldn't have seen much detail. There'd been an awful lot of shadow in the bottom part of the shank and everywhere else. And so, each branch being the same length, and because they were staggered up that central shaft, it means that the light of the lowest one would be able to shine on the central stem, as well as the upward light would reflect out of the gold of the innards of the boards, and then of course right across, opposite it, both reflected light from the lamp. So you have the lamp here shining on itself, and that reflection would go across to the table. And of course there would be, I don't know if there was any direct light went over, but I assume that the way those lamps were, they didn't have lenses like we have to try and focus things particularly. So the lamp was in that way. But the almond, as we think of the branch as it's coming up, in each of those branches, there were four bowls. Sorry, on the shaft first of all, let's deal with the central shaft, because it was different in terms of the numbers. There was four bowls, 7 knops, and 4 flowers. And then on the branches, there was 3 bowls, 1 knop, and 1 flower. And I'll let you do the arithmetic to work out how many knops and flowers and bowls there was. Somebody has tried to add them all up and get the number of books in the Bible, 69. But no matter how you add this up, you'll never get to 69. So don't worry about that kind of thing. But the point is, the key, the one that's got the biggest prominence are these bowls. And it's just in the shape of an almond. A very simple shape, almond shape. But the key thing about Anamid is this. Of all the fruit that the children of Israel would have known about, and even for us today, the almond is the first fruit to be produced in spring. In fact, it can be as early as January, the almond can come forward in that way. And really, so that's why we're saying it is really a picture of the resurrected Christ. He has gone into death. If a seed goes into the ground and doesn't die, it abides alone, the Bible tells us. But of course, he's gone into death, and he's now come up, and he's our first fruits. He's the token that we are one day going to be in heaven. And of course, this almond, as you see, in fact, really, when you look at it with the way the branches were, it was almost like an almond tree branch, and with the fruit hanging on it in the different positions. Four on the central shaft, and then three on each. And I think the three work together. And I think the branches at the side were very horizontal with the three bowls on it. Because if it was any way tilted, although some people think the branches were straight all the way along, but I think at least that part was straight so that the three were together, and then it would curl up to have the knot and the flower and the lamp on the top. So I think it was curved in some way in my own mind. But the important part is, when you looked at it, the thing that you would notice would be these almond bowls, or these almond-shaped bowls. And so, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus, not now on earth, but now as the resurrected Lord Jesus above. And of course, as we've emphasised already, yes, he is physically in heaven, but we need to remember he is here. So, the branches, the details on it, the seven lamps, we've reminded ourselves about that, and then there was tongs and snuff dishes, also made out of pure gold. And these were for the work of the priest. It was the priest's responsibility, and initially it was Aaron's responsibility, which would actually remind us, Aaron was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself too, as Moses was, as the mediator of this whole situation between God and men. But of course Aaron, the one who reminds us that our Lord Jesus is our great high priest in heaven above, he is the one that makes sure that the wick is trimmed and that the waste, if you like, from that wick is taken away in the snuff dish and dealt with properly. But as priests ourselves, and no doubt Aaron's sons would eventually have taken this on, and there wouldn't be one particular person after a while, it reminds us that there is a responsibility, there is something we need to do to maintain our fellowship with God, yes, but our understanding. And that's why I think it tells us every evening and every morning. No, that's very simple, isn't it? How often do you read your Bible? Is it every evening and every morning? If it's more than that, that's great. But at least every morning and every evening, because that is the way we'll be able to maintain our understanding of the scriptures and of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we've said already, it was lit in the evening to assure that there was no night there. If you want to live in darkness, if you want to live your life in chaos, if you want to live your life not really caring what anybody else thinks or what God thinks, then don't you read your Bible and don't you trim the lamp, shall we say, because that's where you'll end up. You'll end up in darkness and you'll end up with the lamp going out and you're not understanding anything of the Lord Jesus. So that's why it's important that we need to do that morning and evening. Our time's well and truly gone, but we're nearly there. So it's without the veil. We're reminded ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ, although in heaven, is here with us here. And the other thing about the position was that it was over against the table. It was over against the table. The fellowship that you and I enjoy, the priest, when he went to that table, not only could he see the implements, but it gave him the ability, hopefully he knew the road to his mouth right enough, but having that light, would allow him to partake of it, and they would be able to share it out with the other priests as well. So it was important that it was over against the table, but it's really our fellowship with God. And this is the challenge to me. When I go into the presence of God in my own little study, alone with him, when I'm praying to him, this is teaching me that I shouldn't go in there just with a big long list of things I want. You know, the primary purpose of fellowship with God is for us to talk about Christ. Mm-hmm. Is for us to think about him and to tell the Father how much we love him and what we know of him. And if we're not doing that in the quiet place, when we're just alone with God himself, when we come here on a Sunday morning, whether it's audibly for the brothers or inaudibly for the sisters, when we come, if we've not been thinking about him and speaking to the Father about him, when we come, it will surely affect our worship when we come together. So we need that enlightenment for that. And our fellowship with him will be so much the better if we're moving in the light of his glory and of his purposes as we think of him as the one who is now alive at God's right hand, but in our midst. And then in Exodus 27, the educator of the resurrected light, it was pure oil olive. And it too was beaten. Because the purest light, the best light, unstuttering light, if you want to put it like that, was from the olive that had been beaten and not boiled. That's really the contrast if you want to do it any other way. So, the Spirit of God is a key person for us to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that it was beaten underlines the fact again that there's effort required on the priest, on the person who brings this oil to be illuminated, to get the best light. You need to work at it. You need to put some graft in. You need to really spend time at it to get the best of this oil. And of course, the Holy Spirit of God, as we think of our lives, we don't want anything in any of these articles to block the oil or to cause it to have anything else to burn. And so we need to look at these lives of ours to make sure there's no unwanted things in our lives, like sin and the things that we can so easily get tangled up with. And even the weights that the Hebrew writer reminds us about, there are things that might be legitimate that are not sins in terms of not breaking commandments of God and so on, but there might be things in our lives that are just a blockage to us doing the right thing and understanding God's word. And if there's anything stopping you getting to read your Bible, or stopping you coming to the ministry meeting, or stopping you, all of these things, they're the kind of things that will deprive you of the good light and the best light in relation to these things. So, it's something for us to work at, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit of God to cause the lamp to burn always. And the Lord Jesus has promised us, hasn't he? I will send you another comforter. All the moments I'm away, I'll be with you all. He will be with you all of that time. And he says in John 14, another comforter will abide with you forever. Or to the end of that age is the thought there. But of course, all of this was before the Lord, was in the presence of the Lord. And although it was on the outside of the veil, the eye of the Lord was upon the whole thing. And of course, as John records the words of the Lord Jesus in John 16, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Times well to the God. Trust that will encourage us. There is much in Christ for us to find out. And the glory of the gold is such that it will never wane, it will never wear out, it will never get dim. And we need to understand more of that glory. So let us put some effort in our reading and our understanding of our scriptures. Because It is true that we are the lampstand. We have a responsibility. Although the people outside didn't see the light of this lamp, everybody around that camp, every nation, knew that God was in the middle. They were in fear of the ark, weren't they, in the middle of that. So although the purpose of this light wasn't to shine to the others, the very fact that we come here, to this little room, tells the world outside that there is a God. And we should be shining brightly for Him. The effect of this, if we are enjoying fellowship with God and understanding Him, it will have an automatic effect on our testimony with the people outside of here, and our families and the people that we work beside, because they know that we are in fellowship with the God of heaven. Now, may God bless us. So much.